Gospel of John, chapter 21. I was here last night, but it's nice to be back. John's Gospel, chapter 21. Reading verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Joshua, the last chapter in Joshua, chapter 24. Reading at verse 14, and I'm just going to read a few verses just to give some sense of what I would like to bring out. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord. He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now read with me in verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now, that is all we're going to read. I'll make reference to some other verses, and we trust that God will bless with thoughts that are expressed from it with what we've already heard. It does sort of follow along, or at least go with what we have heard already as far as an individual being a blessing. I would like to, if I were going to use a springboard or a verse for a springboard for my message, I would use this verse. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. And I would use it by a way of application to say this, that every one of us has an impact or an effect upon others. What I have looked at here are two individuals. Both these individuals had an effect on the immediate company that they were a part of. And I want to look at them in the order that I took them, because I would like to finish with a note of encouragement. Joshua definitely concludes with a note of encouragement. But when I look at the first one, and I'm going to look at it this way, I know many individuals have taken from Peter and John chapter 21 that there was no discouragement there, that it was totally in the mind of the Lord, and I really don't see how they get it. If somebody here thinks like that, you can explain it to me sometime later when you have 2 or 3 days. Myself, I have no doubt that in the Gospel of John chapter 21, when you see Peter, you have a discouraged man. You know, we're going to see something here. We're going to see that discouragement and departure go hand in hand. But if discouragement is not remedied or not checked, it ultimately, eventually, will lead to departure. And when I look at this man, and whenever I look at that passage, here's a man, and they are discouraged. He is discouraged in particular. We'll talk about the source of his discouragement in a moment. But you know, whenever I think of that expression, that's the only expression I read. I could have read other verses where Peter says, I go a fishing. You know, when I think of that, I take it back on my thinking to a time when I was about 7 or 8 years old. That's quite a few years ago, in Dartmouth. There used to be a man, a storekeeper there, and Mr. Brown, and he owned a store that was called Brown's. That stands to reason. And it was a store where all the young fellows and the children from the school, which wasn't too far away, we used to spend a lot of time hanging around there. We'd collect cards and play shoot them against the wall, who got the closest, and I can't remember how the game went now, but you know, you'd swap things back and forth, and you'd spend all that time around the store, and we probably spent no more than about 10 or 15 cents a day, and spent more than an hour there. Now, you can imagine all these children spending time there. The times you had to shoo them out of the aisles so that good paying customers could get to his products. The times when he must have been undergoing some kind of a headache because of the arguments and the laughing and the giggling that was not only outside the store, but sometimes inside. But you know, he was a very very patient man. Maybe he was a Christian. And, he used to, I never remember him saying anything of an unkind nature to us, or literally grabbing us by the collars and saying, "Out you go. Come back when you got a few dollars." But we could tell, I could tell anyway, when Mr. Brown had enough. You know why? You go down to that store on a Saturday afternoon, and hanging in the window of that store was this: gone fishing. Gone fishing. You know what it was? It was his pressure valve. To him, I don't think it was the truth that he went out and caught a few smallmouth bass, and that was the fulfillment of his day. I think it was just the truth that things got to such an extent of stress and pressure that he needed a relief. And it was almost like running away from a reality that you couldn't really deal with any longer. When I look at this man, and I see that sign hanging up in his experience, it's the sign of discouragement. It's an indication of departure. It's a man that has literally written himself off as far as usefulness for God, thinking like this: why would a risen, resurrected Lord that is going to accomplish great things and all the fulfillment of his promises and the prophecies of the Scripture ever need to use a failing individual like me? It's no use. I'm of no value. I might as well stop playing at this thing that I just don't seem to be able to do anything right in and go back to the things I used to do. Gone fishing. You know, oftentimes when we stop and look at the source of discouragement in our experience, I do. I certainly hope I'm not projecting my own failures in you, but oftentimes I find the things that are good for me are good for you. The things I see in myself, you see in yourself. The greatest source of discouragement I have known in my Christian experience, the greatest letdown I have experienced, is myself. Is myself. And that's the fatality almost of becoming occupied with yourself, because it becomes so distressing to the point individuals begin to think like this: what's the use? I'm no help in this. I just don't seem to be of any value or any use. I have let down things so badly. I have been such a disappointment. I have been such a discredit. I might as well just drift back into the things I used to do before God saved me. Gone fishing. See, there may not be signs up in people's windows, but if we could look into each other's hearts sometimes, and you see brethren that just aren't putting anything into it anymore, sisters that have let go particular truths that they're just not practicing anymore, with a sensitivity of their own failure, you could literally see that sign: gone fishing. What's the use? You see, discouragement, if it is not checked and not dealt with, ultimately will lead to departure. But more than that, isn't it amazing? Did you ever think that there are individuals in the assembly of such a spiritual caliber that they are virtually immune to the things that kind of upset you? I used to think like that. I used to think they're all angels in the assembly. I'll tell you something, brethren, I regret the day someone told me otherwise. The individual that began to sit me down and tell me what was wrong with the different Christians in the assembly that I'm in was no friend of mine. But when I think of that, you know what? If you look and see the individuals, we're told who goes with them. Oh, you could say, I could see Thomas going. He was kind of a doubter in his experience. He was a little insecure. He tended to go into doubts or into a tailspin very quickly. He's the kind of person that a person that is discouraged and departing in God's things will draw after him. But look at the other men that went. The sons of Zebedee. The man that rests his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus. A spiritual man. A sensitive man to spiritual things. A man that experienced the warmth of Christ. And he says, I'm going too. You know, discouragement can be like an epidemic. And the truth of it is, oftentimes when a believer does something, and discouragement begins to literally fester to the point they start letting go of things or drawing back, you'll never go alone, you draw others with you. You know, I would say when it comes to discouragement, when we're discouraged, we like to talk to people and try to get some help. Sometimes just do a little griping. I kind of classified people into five groups. I know which one I have been in. Maybe I've been in two by times. You work with them. See how you make out. There were, first of all, individuals that really, when you go and talk to them, and they say, how are you doing? And you say, well, really, not too well. They don't really care. They just wanted you to say, fine, how are you doing? They are not really interested. And that's why they'll often have that embarrassed, startled look that literally says, yeah, well, I better get going, better get the car now, and they're gone. And that's a person that you really can't relate your discouragement to. Then there are individuals that don't know what you're talking about. There are people that you'll come to and you'll start to say, I'm having this problem. They go, oh yeah, yeah. And maybe quote some verse or something. Anybody could quote a verse. An unsaved person could quote a verse. But with no real sensitivity to what you're going through. It's like trying to ask a person that's never been to the jungles of Africa to work for you as a guide and take you on a safari. They've never been there. They don't know what's going on in your experience, and they really don't know how to deal with it or to help you. And then there are people you can't trust. It's a sad thing to say, but it's true. There are people that when you talk about things that literally you're almost bearing your heart in your shirt sleeve and you are confiding in them with something very intimate in your experience, I'm not talking about something that has to be dealt with by the assembly. Never put anybody in that situation, because if they were, they have a responsibility before God to bring it to light if you won't. But I'm talking about circumstances, things where we're discouraged and we're down. And that person stands there and says, oh yeah, oh glory. The next thing they're running off on the phone and just, well, yeah, guess what I heard the other day. No, I wouldn't tell another soul. The person that tells you that, count on it. You're not the first one to tell. That's what's happening. And here's the person, I've done it so. And they've confided something into you that's breaking their heart. And you just play with it like an item of gossip. See, there are some individuals you can't go to because you can't trust them. Then there are people that do care. You can trust. And can help you. I remember a man that's known to some here. He's gone home to the glory now, Mr. Sid Parker. I stayed with him, as a matter of fact, when his wife, Maudie, was dying. And I remember she looked after us. We were having meetings, in fact, in a little trailer. They're a lovely couple. And finally, I was away for the final week. I came back for the funeral when Maudie had passed away, died very suddenly with cancer. And I went and stayed with him again. I was having a week's ministry up in Weaver Settlement, so I stayed with Sid in the trailer. I must admit, I didn't know what to do quite times. I would hear him out there at night, sitting by that little table, you know where it is, and just crying. And all I could do is go out there and say, well, they're there. And we're soon all going to be together with the Lord, and It seemed to sometimes cheer him a little bit, but he knew those things better than I did. I got the idea I'm going to take him to Prince Edward Island with me. That is always good for people. I took him home for a weekend, or actually a week, to our place, and he stayed with us. My wife and I did everything we could to distract him from his sorrow and trying to keep his days full. But sometimes he'd just sit down at the end of the day when you'd kind of had a nice time and you'd sat there and the company'd left and he'd look down and he'd sit there and just say, "I miss Marty." I took him to see different people, but one person I took him to see, and I remember it so well, and the man is not what you call a soft man. He's a dear man. He's a brother I admire, but he could be rather firm and gruff. Never mind guessing. I'm not telling you anyway, and if you did guess, I wouldn't tell you who it was. And we went to see this individual who had lost his wife at least 14 years earlier. I took sit in with me and we sat down. You know, I normally do quite a bit of talking, and sometimes hard to get away with words and edgeways. You know that? And that's all right, we work together a lot. He finally just kind of bowed his, I kind of backed out and said before long the tears started running down his eyes. The other man came over to him, just sat down beside him, put his arm around him, some years older than him. And he said, it's never easy, but it gets easier. And God will help you. And he said, you know, after the storm, things are never the same. There's a storm when somebody's taken out of your life. But he said, God is the same. And those two men sat there and wept together. You know something? It was a balm. It was a medicine to that man's soul. I thank God. What I couldn't do, I couldn't relate to it. I had never been there. Hope I'm never there. But here was a man that could. You know, brother, there are brethren here that what you're discouraged at today, they have experience. They've been through the terrain. They know the territory. When you have to talk to somebody, God give us direction and help to seek them out and to know them. But oftentimes when we're discouraged, you know, we just tend to give up everything. Let things go. Reminds me when I was just a little boy, my dad used to take me fishing. He used to take us to this place called Ecom Secom. I remember one trip, I'd never forget it. You know, my dad was he's a wise man. I thought he was a lot smarter after I could see. And, anyway, I went to this place and we'd be fishing and, my father would have about three trout about this size laying on the bank. Well, they're probably only about this size, but I was only a little boy, so they looked past me. And they were laying there. Mind you, I'd be casting up whenever he caught it, and I'd flip my line over top of his and tangle it all up, and I'd flip my line out again, and the worms would fall off, and then you'd flip it again, and it just didn't look that good there. I thought maybe that was a better place. Pull it again. I figure in the, like if you took an amount of time, the line was in the water, probably in about 5%. And you know the way it goes with little boys that don't have much patience. At the end of taking the rod apart, I give up. I'm not fishing anymore. I'm quit. Giving up. Discouraged? I'm packing it up. Hey, that's not only the thoughts of a little boy. There's a lot of individuals. That is almost something that, apart from God intervening and discouragement being dealt with, is an eventuality for every discouragement. I'm packing it up. I'm letting something go. I'm giving up. I never forget what my dad said. I'll never forget it. No, they say there are three things that characterize the growing up of a child. The first thing that is this. The child says, "My dad can beat anybody." That's the first phase. The second phase is, "My dad knows nothing." The freedom's still not. And the third phase is this.
my dad always used to say. I find myself right there now. My dad always used to say. You know what he said to me? He said, well, Pete, the fish are biting. That's great. The bait's good. Lots of it left. I know that you can see by the jumps they're moving back around. And he said, if you put your line in the water, I'll even cast it out for you and leave it there. In the process of time, he said, you'll probably almost surely have your patience paid off. And you'll catch a fish and your whole trip will be worthwhile. Just keep fishing. Or else, you can pull in your line and put your rod away and make good and sure that you get nothing. And we're not going home anyway. You know, the truth of it is, we find ourselves, we get discouraged and stop praying. We get discouraged, I'm going to stop going out to meeting. We get discouraged, I'm going to stop taking part in the very things we are cutting off. Earn themselves something that could ultimately end our discouragement. And so remember this, a discouraged individual eventually will be an individual that will depart in some degree. And an epidemic, it will affect others. And I could be the brother, you could be the brother, you could be the sister, but in your meeting, you are a source of discouragement and a source of departure. But let me just for a few moments finish with a man called Joshua. You know, Joshua, I really like Joshua. I want to think about Joshua. Joshua was in a difficult day. So we talk it today as if nobody ever lived in a difficult day, and this is the difficult day. There were things consistent with my day that were difficult. There were things consistent with this day that make it hard for the people of this day. There were things in Joshua's day that made it difficult. You know one of the things that characterized Joshua's day? It was a day of kind of half-heartedness or divided affection. When they turned around and they said this, we'll also serve the Lord. They weren't saying, we're going to serve the Lord like you are, Joshua. That's not what they were saying. What they were saying is this, we are not going to give up on our God, but we also want what these people got. We want both. That's why Joshua intervenes and says, no, you can't do that. It won't work. And I'm not speaking about here. I know nothing about here. Why would you say that? I must be careful. But I know in places I have been, in my own place, in my own experience, there is a tendency to say this. No, I don't want to give up on God's things. And I want to be faithful to the Scriptures. And I want to bow to the truth. And I want to be a good help in the assembly. I want that, but I also would like to have what they have. I would like to have what they're enjoying. I want both things. You know, when it comes right down to what Joshua was saying, you can't do it. It's an impossibility. You will not be an individual that is going in for the things of this world and call it what you will. We normally know it. The preacher doesn't have to stand up and mention it. Most times when you hear it said, things automatically come into your mind. Things that a pleasure-mad world is rushing to find some escape from reality, like you heard him. And sometimes we get taken up with the current of that. For example, you're not going to be the successful quarterback of a local high school team or university and be a help in God's assembly. It's not going to work. You're not going to have both. You're not going to be the individual that's stylized and fitting into this world in such a way that you literally fit in smoothly and evenly and you don't stand out in any form of testimony and be a help in God's assembly. It's not going to be to work. You're not going to be an individual that's going to pursue these things that the world does as far as its mind, its intellect, its time, and be a help in God's assembly. You say, I'm going to do both. No, we're not. And Joshua says, you choose today. Don't just make this a matter of, yeah, I gotta get down to this sometime. I figure maybe sometime I've gotta figure out, I gotta make up my mind. I can't have my cake and eat it too, so at some point in my experience, I'm gonna have to make up my mind about this thing. Joshua preempts all that, anticipates this. He says, choose you this day. And then he says something that's almost startling. Here's what he says. As for me. Do you ever notice that when it comes to problems or things we often talk about, we? I find the we so easy to talk about. I'm not talking about the French word for yes, I'm talking about we, W-E. That we often say, for example, you say, you know, what we need to do is the assembly. Yeah, what we need to do, our exercising, somebody should go out and visit that individual. You ever notice that? Reminds me of the time I was in our hall, I was downstairs in the basement, and after the children's meeting, I had to help them in the children's meeting, and it was kind of grubby. I'm not saying it was dirty, now, don't take that away from it. It was just a little untidy. There were some gum wrappers and paper things. And I was down there, and I looked around, I thought, this is kind of scandalous, looking like this. I mean, you know, this place should be cleaned up. You think somebody would have enough interest to do something about that? I started to go up the stairs. You know what the thought came to me? It's been brought to your attention, hasn't it? So I went down and did the best cleaning job I could do anyway. At least they got the gum wrappers and stuff up. You know, that's the way it is with other things too. That's the way we approach things. You know something that Joshua appreciated? Recovery doesn't start with a we. It starts with a me. As for me. You say one man. We're talking about a company here that's virtually saying we don't want to just kind of take this course the scriptural way. We won't boast. We believe you can have testimony for God and an involvement in the world and its activities. And we won't boast. Joshua says we can have both. As much as he loves those people, he can't make a decision for those people. He says, as for me, one man. One man. See, that man not only had a desire. Hey, without doubt this afternoon in this meeting, I am sure every believer here has a desire to be pleasing to God. And if I were to ask us one at a time, I would be very surprised if some individual said, I don't want to be a great help in God's assembly. I'm sure every one of us would like to be. But desire's not enough. Joshua had something more than desire. You know what he had? He had determination. He had a resolve, oh, by the grace of God, it would be carried out, but he said, as for me. In spite of everything that everybody else is doing, in spite of the things that are being let go hand over fist, in spite of what is departing and the condition of things all around, in spite of that, as for me, one man, one individual's desire, me and my house, under law I could impose that. You know, let me close with this. One of the greatest illustrations I know of this truth, which goes back to the times of the sailing ship in England. Be careful, there might be some Englishmen here that know a lot of history. Most of them do. And a man called Horatio Nelson, who eventually died at the Battle of Trafalgar when he was an under-admiral, he was a rear admiral, also fought another battle. He fought many battles, but he fought another battle that was called the Battle of Copenhagen, or Copenhagen, depends on how you want to pronounce it. And let me just tell you briefly, his purpose, the English fleet, which was, I think, 37 or 39 ships, was divided into three parts. He had 13 of the ships. The combination Danish and Dutch fleet, which they eventually found off of the bit of land, Copenhagen, was 51 ships. And they're all ships of the line. That means there were at least 40 gunners. He was told to spot the enemy fleet, and then rally and get the rest of the British fleet, and they would come and handle them together. Now, Nelson only had one eye. He had lost an eye in a confrontation, not with a person at a sea, but at a battle. And when one of the bosuns, or those men that are on the forecastle, finally spotted the enemy and said, sir, the enemy fleet is there, and their sails were down, that leaves them sitting ducks. He came to Nelson, and Nelson took the spyglass and put it up to his glass eye, and he says, I see no ships, sail on. He's honest. In a way. You know, he did something else. It's interesting. You ever heard the expression, nailing your colors to the mast? You probably used it. You know what I mean? Oh, I know the spiritual application, but you know what I mean? Back in the days of sailing ships, if a ship was determined not to surrender, you see, you surrendered by lowering your colors. Take a nail thing and lowering your colors, and when they saw that flag come down, they stopped shooting at you, left you alone, and took you as a prize. But when a ship was determined to either win or go to the bottom, they would have a man climb up their mast and take a few spikes and nail that flag to the mast. That was called nailing your colors. Striking your colors is when they put them up and show what army they were, what navy they were. A captain or an admiral in a fleet only have the right to call upon his own ship to nail its color. He could not determine it for the fleet. It was an amazing thing. Can you imagine those ships sailing in under full sail? 51 ships outnumbered desperately. And all of a sudden, one of these bosuns squirrels his way up to the top of that center mast, and using one of those laying pins literally nails those colors. The British Jack flying there. You know something? It must have thrilled the heart of Horatio Nelson and motivated that fleet, because one after another, 12 other ships of the line, men squirreled up the mast and did the same thing until finally, when they came to that confrontation, there were 13 British ships of the line. You know what they were really saying? We are either going to win or going to the bottom. We are not giving up. That's the thought of nailing the colors. So I have to tell you the outcome. More than a third of that fleet was captured as a prize, the enemy fleet. Little under a third of it was sunk and sent to the bottom. And the rest fled never to fight in a confrontation with British ships again. You know what happened? One man's desire, more than a desire, one man's determination in light of innumerable odds to simply say this, no matter what happens, I am not giving up. I'm not going into reverse. I'm going on ahead. And those other individuals were so moved by it that they were caused by example to do the same thing. Listen to what it says about Joshua. And Israel departed not from the Lord all the days of Joshua. One man in a day of departure who was determined to incorporate the things of God in his life and his testimony and not give an inch was an inspiration to the whole company. Now let me just close with this. Whether it's a young brother in this meeting, a young sister, an older Christian, you can be that one person. Thank God for individuals. In a difficult day, anybody can put their colors down and give up. You know, there's two ways of bailing out, you know what I mean. One of them is like an airplane. Things are getting rough, out you go. You bail out. There's another way of bailing out. When the ship's going down and she's filling full of water, you get that little bucket, it's all you got, and you start bailing, you're bailing out. And it's a wonderful thing to see a believer in a day of departure with this desire. As for me, I can't help what others are doing. My health will serve the Lord. And it is individuals like that have been an inspiration to the companies of God's people, and as a result of it, whole testimonies have been stayed and turned around. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. We affect the companies of which God has placed us in testimony. What kind of effect are we going to be? God bless us with a prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray Thy blessing upon Thy word. Lord, we recognize that apart from God using it and God blessing and working through it, nothing will be accomplished. We pray, Lord, it has been more than a time of just relating things that we ourselves have experienced or enjoyed or been spoken to by. The voice of God has been heard and understanding will have been reached. Hearts will have been touched, and lives will be altered. We just thank Thee, Father, for individuals that are a blessing to God's people. We thank Thee for the great potential by virtue of the Spirit that indwells us, the Word of God that directs us, and the High Priest that maintains us, that each one of us can be a blessing. We pray Thy blessing then upon this company, and remember the gospel tonight as it sounded forth throughout this land, and in particular we think of the meetings through British Columbia and Woodland Drive tonight. We pray for a blessing from God, even in the very commencement of gospel meetings, for Thy glory, the encouragement of Thy people, and the salvation of precious souls. We ask this in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. It's a minute over, so I'm going to only sing, we'll sing two verses. I'm not going to sing, we're all singing. Two verses of 393, and I think we'll just sing the first and second verse, and the meeting will be over. 393.